from my heart, from my mind, from my strength, I will worship you.
This morning, I want to share with you the greatest revelation ever given to mankind. Now, interestingly enough, this revelation came as a result of an argument. My good friend Moses was one of the few people I know that seemed to have a relationship with God where they could argue with God. Of course, he lost all of his arguments, except one. And in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, after God had, and I'm going to spend most of my time just narrating the scripture. I like to dramatize it, so you will understand it as we go along. God had gotten upset with the Israelis. It's been understandable. God didn't pick the Jews because they were nice. He picked them, I think, just to show who he could love and work with. The same is true of the apostles. If you ever have a chance to read what I have to say about them or hear me, then you know that I'm not very impressed by them. I think God chose them just to show who he could work with. Not because they were great guys. They were jerks. In fact, the more I know about them, the more I feel apostolic. And so God had had it with the Jews. And he said to Moses, "That's it. I am not going any further with you guys, because you're going to do something dastardly and I will get angry and have to destroy you. But I tell you what, Moses, I'll send my angel ahead of you. He'll take care of you and everything." And Moses began another argument with God. "You don't go? We don't go." "Well, I'm not going." "You don't go? We don't go." This one he won. And in the 17th verse, you hear God's response. And I'm going to put it in my words. "Okay, Moses, you win. I'll do what you ask." Now, how would you like to hear God say that? "What do you want? I'll do it." Now, knowing what Moses had to put up with, if I'd have been him, I'd have said, "How about a house in Hawaii? Fullerton will do." But then he went on and said, "Moses, I like you." Now, how would you like to hear God say that? Folks, if you've never heard it, please hear it this morning. I want you, please, hear my voice and let it stick. God likes you. In fact, he's crazy about you. "Oh, really? Well, he must not know me then." "Oh, he knows you better than you know yourself." "Well, how can he like me?" That's the way God is. He's not like other people, you know, who say, "Well, I just don't like you. That's all right." God is crazy about you. I'm going to prove this today, but go ahead and accept it now and rest in this incredible knowledge that he's crazy about you. You are a delight to him. "But I fail so much." You think that surprises him? Do you think he goes, "Ay, ay, ay, if I'd have known"? No, when he bought you, I like to think of it this way. You were a mixture of old parts in a gunny sack with a sign on it that said, "As is." And his great joy is putting you together. He gets glory from that. So he says to Moses, "I like you." And then he says, "I know your name." Isn't that a strange thing for him to say? Do you suppose God going, "Let me see, Moses"? That's, No, here's what it means. You need to know that in that day, they named people in keeping with who they were. So that if you knew a person's name and the meaning of the name, you knew the person. We don't do that today. We just flip through baby books so we find names that sound nice. My parents named me Gail. Pray for me. So what does it mean for Moses, for God to say to Moses, I know your name, I know you by name? Simply this. In his discussions with Moses, there was such an openness where Moses let God see the depths of who he was. He kept nothing hidden from God, and God says, now I know who you are. I know your name. Now this is a significant thing, and this is why it is important that we understand when John says, if we confess our sin, see, this kind of openness to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from a good amount of our unrighteousness? No, from all unrighteousness. So our openness to God is an extremely important thing. And he says, okay, I'll do what you ask. I like you. I know your name. Now, the ball is in Moses' court. What is he going to ask for now? Listen to what he says. Okay, then God, show me your glory. I want to see you. Now that lets me know that he loved God. When you love someone, phone calls are great, letters are okay, but boy, you want to see them, you know? And he's saying, I want to see you. Ah, and God says, well, I tell you what. I'll have all my goodness pass in front of you. Now think of what that statement means. All my goodness pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, or preach my name, or explain my name, or define my name. Now, folks, that will become, as we hear today, the greatest revelation ever given to mankind. God is going to define his name so Moses and we will know exactly what he's like. But there's another revelation here that I want you to pay attention to that you can make use of after I've finished. He is also attaching his glory to his name so that from now on, after you hear this, when you read about his glory or his name in the Bible, they will both have the same meaning. Okay? And then he goes on and says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now, Moses, there's a rock near me. And I'm going to place you on that rock. And there's a cave in that rock. And what I'm going to do is cover you with my hand. And when I pass by and define my name, I'll move my hand and let you see my back. Just a glimpse. But you can't see my face, because if you do, you'll die. And I don't want you to die. So Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take two tablets and see me in the morning. I love it. The Bible has everything, folks, including the first prescription. Now, we discover, you see, this is the second time he goes up on that mountain. The first set of tablets that he got. We find this out in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I believe it is, where God says, okay, now I want you to build a box for this set. Because that first set, you broke all of those in one fell swoop, you know. Because one problem that Moses had was his temper. Now, I know none of us identify with that at all. And he tended to get angry, and boy, he just destroyed that. He broke all 10 commandments in 1 second. Nobody else has done that. And so this is the second time he's going up on that mountain. He says, and I'll write on these what I did the first time around. But on this mountain, Moses, and we find this in Exodus 34, he said, I don't want anything on this mountain but me and you. No cattle, no people. Get them away. Now, put yourself in Moses' shoes. I'm going to see God. This is goosebump territory, folks. Not like, well, I think I'll go downtown and see God or something, you know. Think I'll go have an ice cream cone somewhere. No, 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 it's not the same thing. I'm going to see God. Whoa. So he heads up that mountain. Now, before we get there, I need to get just a little technical, okay? So bear with me. When you see that word Lord, L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament, notice that it is capitalized all the way through. Now, modern printings will make the first letter big capital, but the rest of them are what editors call small caps. But it's still all capitalized. When you see that word, you need to know that word is not actually there. Now, this is a complaint on my part because I consider it messing with the Bible. Underneath that are four letters. In fact, technically they call them the tetragrammaton. You know what that means? Four letters. But you know, it's got to sound sophisticated once you get up to where you're kind of like a PhD piled high and deep. Anyway. Underneath it, transliterated, as they say, across into English, are the letters YHWH, which any scholar will tell you, even Jewish scholars, that's pronounced Yahweh. That was actually God's name, the Father's name. And just adding to that, Jesus' name was actually Yahshua, which means Yahweh saved. Well, why do we call him Jesus? When you squeeze it through the Greek, it comes out Jesus. Whenever your name changes languages, it's going to change sounds. If you're Peter and go to Mexico, you're Pedro. If you're Paul, you become Pablo. If you're Gail, forget it. So when you see that word Lord, from now on I want you to kind of peel it up and say, I know what's under there. But then, wait a minute, why did we put Lord when they know what's under there? Well, here's an interesting thing. Between the Old and the New Testament, rabbis decided and declared that this great memorial name must never be spoken. It is too great. Now, God never said that. He says, I want to be known by this from generation to generation, which is all the time. And so, an Orthodox Jew, when he came to those four letters, will say, and the said, he won't speak it. So we put the word Lord there as a compromise to them so they could then read it verbally. Okay? It's all right. I mean, that word Adonai is fine, really, so don't get upset. It's just know that I'm upset. Not too badly, though. I just want you to know what's under it because it has meaning, because he's going to define his name. Now let's join Moses. He climbs up that mountain. He knows where that spot is. See, he had been there before, and I can see him as, boy, I would have goosebumps just everywhere as he goes, backs into that place and puts those tablets there waiting for God to come by and define his name and his glory. Whew, man, I'm going to see God. Whoa! And sure enough, shoom, here comes that hand across that cave, and he's looking at the fingerprints of God, and God passes by and declares, the Lord, or some would say Jehovah, Jehovah. By the way, the word Jehovah is a modern name, not an ancient one, about 400 years old. Some monks, unsatisfied with the four letters they couldn't pronounce, mixed the vowels of Adonai in with YHWH and came up with Jehovah. And when I explained that Jehovah's Witnesses to Jehovah's Witnesses, they quit coming to my door. Their leaders admitted they made a mistake, but they're not permitted to know that. See, that's the thing. At any rate, you can say Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, or maybe Jewish people would say the name, the name. When you say to a Jewish person, the name, there's only one name, and it's this one. If you say the wall, there's only one wall, that's the Wailing Wall. If you say the cave, there's only one cave, that one. Two people went there to hear from God, Moses and Elijah. This is just a fun thought. Who then appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. I don't know for sure what all that means, but I like the thought. And now, God passes by and says, the Lord, and then he defines his name. Now, I'm going to mix some translations together to make this easier for you to remember. So I'll give you the list And then we're going to come back and I'll ask you to repeat it after me. And the reason is I want you to hear it from your mouth so you will never forget this. And if you think you might, back on my table are some free things, including the list you're going to hear. And so take it and memorize it. Don't read it now. And if you aren't going to carry the poster with you, take a bookmark. Don't read it. But they're free. And here's a bumper sticker, unlike any other bumper sticker you've ever seen. Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. I am, by nature, self-centered. I think about myself most of the time. In fact, I think you think about me most of the time. Well, you should. These are all free back on my table. Posters and bookmarks and bumper sticker. If you don't take them, it hurts my feelings. But one other thing that's very important back there, and it's this book. It's the most important thing I think God's ever let me do. If you haven't read this, this is its 48th printing in English, by the way. It's in 36 languages. If you haven't read it, see what you're missing? If you haven't read it, you do want to go to heaven. And I've made the book less than half price back there, just for you guys. So, you ladies, I know you understand bargains. So, now, where was I? Oh, I'm going to give you the list. Then I'll ask you to repeat it after me. Forgive me, I'm a dry preacher. Ready? God moves by and declares and explains and defines His name. And He says He is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. How's that sound? Pretty good? Really? You really think it's good? Keep in mind, this is only the back. It's like, this is the back. What's the front like? I think the front, well, we'll see. The face, I don't think he could have handled it. I believe it would have blown every fuse in his body. But now you know what the greatest revelation ever given to mankind is, and I want you to repeat it after me. Ready? Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands.
Mercy to thousands.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
Maybe you hadn't thought of God that way before. There are a lot of different thoughts about God out there. People coming to different opinions about Him, but it's because they don't know. In fact, if you will remember this, you'll be ahead of most graduates from seminary. They don't know this. Ask them, what are the traits of God? Well, He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I know, I'm not a graduate of seminary. I'm around a lot of them, and I have fun out of them. I want you to repeat it again with me. You've got to remember it, folks. Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
Abounding in mercy and faithfulness.
Abounding in mercy and faithfulness.
Mercy to thousands.
Mercy to thousands.
Forgiving wickedness.
Wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
That's your God. You know, I love this. Compassionate. You know what that is? Compassion is pity moved to do something about it. There are theists, as many of our founding fathers were, who believe, well, there's a God, but He, 15 or however many long years ago, 15 billion or whatever, came and created all of this, but He now off doing something else, and we're on our own. He comes by every once in a while, looks at us and says, "Woo, do I feel sorry for you?" and then moves on. But no, 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 no. He is moved with compassion. He's the benevolent interferer in our lives. Awesome. I love it. And he is gracious. Now, grace, as you know, is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And he is so generous with us, he blesses us and blesses us and blesses us, and we don't even notice it. He blesses us so much, we're just kind of spoiled rotten. Not you guys. People in Texas. If we really understood, every time we took a breath, we'd be going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We'd get a stethoscope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. When I was a kid, I remember singing a song that even then I knew I couldn't do. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And I knew even then, I can't. He's blessed me too much. I can't keep track of all of that, you see. But that's the way he is. In fact, he is the God of blessing. He is a blessing God. I remember my first pastorate was at the mouth of the Mississippi River below New Orleans, which was destroyed for the third time since I left. It's dangerous when I leave places. by hurricanes, including virtually... I'm not going to leave. I'm going to hang around. Oh, boy. You shouldn't have said that. That messes with my mind. But after the first time, you know, Hurricane Katrina just really wiped it out. And nobody lives there anymore. But the first time, I had left to go to another church, and I went back down there because they still recognized me and I could go in with relief supplies because they were only letting people they thought lived there come back in. And one of the guys that I saw while I was down there was a fellow I had worked with, and he said, well, I guess God's pretty mad at us to do this. And I thought, you know, that is so typical the way people think. Boy, he's got to be mad at San Francisco. Well, to be honest with you, he's got to be mad at Fullerton or Cathedral City where I live. I mean, we're all wicked, not you guys. I'm talking about Texas, okay? But no, he isn't a God of vengeance. He's a God of blessing. And he wants us to know that, you see. And so he sheds his grace on us. In fact, we're so spoiled. We're like, not you guys. I'm talking about Texas. Remember that. We're like the kid who on Christmas morning has just opened his 1,000th gift. And what does he say? Is that all there is? I love this. And then he proceeds to play with the boxes. You know? But do we then say, well, you're not getting anything after that? No, no, we'll try to outdo the year before, you see. And that's sort of the nature of God, but in a much greater way. He gives us what we do not deserve. In fact, you know what? The Bible says that his thoughts for us are good. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They think that when God looks at us, he's going, ay, ay, ay. If I had known, you know? Or if our name comes up in heaven, you can see his jaws tight. Who let him in? But no, the Bible tells us that his thoughts for us are good. Isn't that great? You got to know that. But he also informs us that his thoughts are like the sand. Wow. Now, I live out in the low desert. People say, when you have the earthquake, are you going to be on the beach? Yeah, I'll have beach property. I got sand out there. At any rate, there's a lot of it. I heard a guy trying to figure out mathematically how many thoughts that might be. Now, I majored in chemistry in college, which required that I fail calculus. I believe in it, I just don't understand it. And so I can do fairly well. And this guy was doing great as I was following him along, you know. He came to the conclusion that God had 7 good thoughts per second for each of us. I can't even think 7 thoughts in a second. Even as I'm speaking to you. See, God doesn't quit thinking when I start speaking. I do. He doesn't. But even as I'm speaking to you, He's thinking. 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49, 56, 60s, and it goes on and on and on. And this is the way he's looking at you. He's not thinking, aren't you ever going to get better than this? You know, I've told you a jillion times. No, he's thinking good thoughts about you. It's the way his grace works. He is crazy about you, no matter what situation you are in. One of the things I have learned, and it's very important to me, that it is not my job to decide where someone is with God. You see, he moves at different paces with different people, and I respect that. And I can't say, well, look, you can't really be a lover of God unless you're bald like me. See, I can't do that. That's a crazy illustration, but I think it gets it through. God says, well, I like hair on some people. Or, well, okay, God, it's your thing. But, you know, he works with you in the way that he does, and you just stick with him, and he will keep working with you to develop you as he wants you to develop. And he does that with his grace. Now, sometimes we don't understand his grace when we receive it because we don't see until we get past it a ways what he was doing. I'm a guy who likes green lights. I don't like yellow, and I really don't like red lights. And I tell you, when I get behind somebody who is doing 2 miles an hour, and that light's getting ready to turn red, and he's keeping me from getting it, my wife will tell you, I talk to him. I talk to a lot of other drivers. Right? They don't listen. And I've been sitting there grousing, man, in my impatience, and he made me lose 60 whole seconds out of my life. And finally, in one of those moments when God finally got through to me, now I know what I'm talking about, none of you have a problem with this, but I do. He said, Erwin, what are you grousing for? If you had made this light just down the road, you would have been hit and you'd be dead now. Oh, wow, well, thank you. Why don't we use this 60 seconds to talk to each other? Not a bad idea, God. I hadn't thought of that. You don't necessarily see his blessing. I could spend the rest of this day telling you ways that God blessed me beyond belief, but I didn't realize it at the time. But oh, he is so gracious. So gracious. And he is slow to anger. You know what? Some people actually believe that God is this white-haired old man sitting somewhere up on a cosmic rock. And he's pretty ticked off, you know? Just looking for a human being. There's one. Zap! Got him. And then we think Jesus comes along and says, hey, look, I know Dad has moods. But you stick with me and I'll get stuff for you, you know? But that can't be. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Which gives us a little clue about what I'm telling you here. Wow. But folks, he's slow to anger. He has a long fuse. And he isn't touchy. If we say, our Father in heaven, he doesn't go, what? You're bothering me. I was busy. No. He is slow to anger. And abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Now, faithfulness, truth are the two words used there. They both mean the same thing in this place, that he never changes. Wherever you left him, you don't have to wonder where he is now. He's still there. He hadn't changed. But mercy, mercy, as you also know, is when God does not give us what we do deserve. Aren't you glad? If we got what we deserved, we'd all be crispy critters right now. And this is why everyone until you understand the grace and mercy of God, walks with a sense of guilt all the time. That guy named Freud in 1800s, you know, who developed psychiatry, had come to the conclusion that the problem of mankind was the feeling of guilt. And so he developed psychiatry to help us not feel guilty. Didn't work. Why? Because we're guilty. In fact, this is so true of we human beings. The Chinese, I understand, have a little proverb that says, whip a child at the end of the day. If you don't know why, he does. This so permeates our thoughts. Just to give you a closer idea of that, let's say you're driving along at 50 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. You're well within the limit. But you see a highway patrolman. What are you going to do? Slow down. Why? Guilt. Because you're afraid he might have seen you just back down the road when you were doing 90. Yeah? And none of us, now we can do this with God, but we're not going to do it with a highway patrol. You know, I rarely get stopped, but when I do, if they give me a ticket, I never argue, even if I think I'm innocent, because I owe it to them. And I never say to them, sir, I owe you about a half a dozen other tickets. Can I explain to you when I was back? Would you just go ahead and write them up while we're here? No. But we walk in that constant sense of guilt. And the only way you ever get rid of that is when you really, really understand His mercy. He is a God of mercy. And He abounds! And He's got more mercy than He knows what to do with. He's stacking in the streets looking for a way to get it distributed. In fact, the Bible says His mercy endures. Now, how long is that? Quite a while. But just in case you're still nervous, He also says His mercy is made new every morning. Why would He do that? Well, when you guys woke up this morning, God looked at you and went, ooh. Spent it all in one place, didn't you? Well, here's a fresh batch just for today. You know, this is how incredibly generous He is. And it doesn't strain Him to issue mercy. If we show up, He doesn't say, weren't you here yesterday? You think this grows on trees, don't you? You know, it did grow on a tree. But you see, this is the mercy of our God, if only we understood it. And mercy to thousands. Now, in some wonderful conversations that I had with a rabbi here in Southern California, great man, I loved the guy. We talked about a lot about this set of passages because it was very meaningful to them. But one of the things he told me, he says, this really means mercy to the thousands generation. Now, if a generation is 40 years, and we don't really know that, that's just a guess. Some think it's 110 years. Doesn't matter, really. If it's 40 years, then 1,000 generations, 40,000 years. Whoa! Thousands would be at least 120,000 years. So if you ever feel worthless, just look at what you've begun, man. Your relationship with God has begun at least 120,000 years of blessing. Can't beat that deal. And then, forgiving. Well, as you know, God really only forgives really sweet things people do. You know that, don't you? If it's just not too bad, you know, maybe you told just a little bitty tiny lie. You know how the world thinks. God loves sweet people. If you're a sweet person, God will bless you because God loves sweet people. God would love to bless sweet people. He just can't find any. So He has to bless us. Isn't that incredible? You know? Forgiving what?
Wickedness.
I love words like that that sound like what they mean. Iniquity. Wicked. You ought to look that word up in a Bible dictionary. It's a long list. It's all bad. There's nothing sweet in there. But he forgives. Now, we've got people, we break them down into categories where you're too wicked and maybe God will forgive you and this one, but he forgives wickedness. And if you think, well, I really wouldn't classify myself as wicked, that's okay, he's got you covered. Forgiving rebellion. Oh, well, okay, that's getting closer. But even if you decide, well, I'm not really what I would think of as a rebellious person, that's okay, he's got you covered. Forgiving sin. Oh, yeah, you got me there. You like this? It's too good, isn't it? But this is him. And I hope you understand that this is the greatest revelation ever given to mankind. If you understand and hear this and know this, you know God. Wow. And you know his glory. You know the definition of his name. Oh, but there's one more. He said, yet not letting the guilty go unpunished, visiting the sins of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Oh, my poor kids. They don't have a chance. But I have good news for you. Deuteronomy chapter 20, as Moses is explaining in behalf of God the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 7, it's made very clear this is only for those who hate him. Wow. Doesn't even apply to you then. If I were to go down these rows and ask, do you hate God? Do you hate God? Do you hate God? No. I don't think there's a single person here this morning who said, I hate God so much I think I'll go to church. Even if you don't know him, you're here. Welcome. We're glad you're here. So it doesn't apply to you if you don't hate God. It doesn't apply to you if you're a follower of Jesus, because the moment you say, Jesus, I belong to you, I want you, all curses are erased. So there. So only that top part we've been going through applies to you. But now, the Scripture's going to open up for you in ways it hadn't before. In fact, even today, I recommend that you go to the accordion in the back of your concordance. In the back of your Bible, look up name and glory and see where it applies to God. And when you find that, I want you to peel that up in your mind and say, I know what this means. Or the word Lord. I know what this means. Or the word glory of God. I know what this means. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Listen to some of those verses. Some trust in chariots. That's tanks. Some in horses. That was their Air Force. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In fact, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, boom, 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 and are safe. Wow. In fact, I love this. From the writing of Joel, now we call it a minor prophet, not because he was minor or underage, but because it's just a short book, that's all. But oh, some things he had to say about our day. One of them being, in this day, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that a great, great promise for us? The great writers of the Scripture knew this. And they would say, but you are a compassionate and gracious God, not counting men's sins against them. When they dedicated the walls of Jerusalem, after they had redone them, you know, they also had a public declaration, a public confession of sin. How would you like to have that? That's called a census. Can you see a guy coming back? Okay, would you tell me what your sins are? We're going to confess them to everybody out here. You know. And as they confessed the sins of Israel, they would stop in at various places and say, but you're a compassionate and gracious God, not counting men's sins against them. I love Jonah. Jonah's my favorite racist in the Bible. Jonah hated Nineveh. Hate him, hate him, hate him, hate him. And God says, Jonah, you're my man. I have the message just for you. I want you to go tell Nineveh I hate them too. Tell them 40 days and they're dead, okay? You would think he would jump up and head off for Nineveh. But he had a secret. He knew something. And instead, he ran away. Now, if you're going to run from God, don't hide in his living room. You know the rest of the story. He ends up as whale puke. And then he decides, I think I'll go to Nineveh now. And he preaches his favorite sermon, Nineveh, 40 days and you're dead. But at the end of 40 days, nothing happened because you see, Nineveh got saved. He didn't want him to get saved. He wanted him dead. And in the fourth chapter of Jonah, he tells us his secret. That's why I was angry. He's talking to God. And I didn't want to come because I knew you. I knew that you were a compassionate and gracious God, not counting men's sins against them. I knew you'd do this. You know what? Jonah was maybe the biggest jerk in the whole Bible. That encourages me. Because God used that biggest jerk to have the biggest revival in history. So folks, be encouraged. In fact, in my newest book, Not Many Mighty, I basically prove that God only uses jerks. Because there's so many of us. We're the only thing available. You come to the New Testament, and we hear some interesting things. Even as I spoke about this being the greatest revelation ever given to mankind, maybe you're thinking, but wait a minute, Erwin, what about Jesus? Well, listen to what Jesus says. I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. My food, my meat, is to do the will of Him that sent me. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul explains to us in Colossians chapter 1, God put everything He was in Jesus. And Him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, but man, after He... See, what Jesus did was He wrapped skin around this that was the nature of the Father and showed us how it works its way out in this dusty earth. And after He had completed it, In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, going through verse 11, after He had completed it, it says, therefore God has raised Him up and given Him the name that is above every name, at whose name every knee shall bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory, you hear all of this, folks, you see, of God the Father. Awesome. So now you know. But there's an interesting little thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We find out, well, wait a minute. He said he couldn't see his face. He'd kill you. And yet about the sixth verse of 2 Corinthians 4, it informs us, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's face. He is the one we get to see. Wait a minute, that'll kill you, won't it? Well, someone had to die. Just so we could find God raising Him up and letting us be raised with Him, see? So now you know. Now you know. There's certain other things that you need to realize about this, too. One of the things that the Ten Commandments say is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, don't misuse my name. Now, when I was a kid, it bothered me. And I would ask people that I thought would know, what does this mean? And you know what? The best they could come up with was, don't cuss. Okay, well, that's included. But it's more than that. Don't use his name in a way that does not fit with his nature. When I was a kid, I thought that the words in the name of Jesus were magic words, you know. You put it on the end of your prayer, it doesn't matter what you prayed. You could pray, kill him, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and it would work. And if you forget to say that, you blew the whole prayer. That sometimes was an argument around our table. Mom, Dad, he forgot to say in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, from now on you can use my name. Whatever you ask in my name? What is this, a heavenly takeover or something? No, keep in mind, in John chapter 17, Jesus, as he is praying this great high priestly prayer, says, I have made your name known to them. Remember, that was illegal. You can't speak that name. He says, I've made your name known to them, the name you gave me. So you see, in Jesus, it continues. However, there's a problem with praying in his name. You have to pray a prayer that matches his nature. If I were to say to you, I'm going to steal this electronic equipment, I think somebody tried last night, didn't they? Because Pastor Rich told me to do it. You know what you would say? Get out of here. He would never tell you to do that. See, if I'm going to use his name, I have to do something the way he would do it, or it's not in his name. Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, many will say in that day, haven't I done many mighty works in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Yet he'll say to us, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What? What? You mean you can use his name and it's still not in his name? Absolutely. The prayer or the use of it has to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, or it's not in his name. Simple as that. One of my favorite stories. I love this. It's just a tiny one in the 19th chapter of Acts. I want to put it in my words. There were the seven sons of Sceva, who had been doing a lot of magical things, man. They were doing stuff that had everybody really impressed. They would have made it in Las Vegas, let me tell you. And Paul comes along and he's doing stuff they had never seen before. Wow, how does he do that? I can see them kind of nonchalantly gathering around Paul, you know, probably not all coming at one time to figure out, let's find out what his formula is, you know. And finally one of them says, I got it, guys. He says, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I can see the seven sons of Sceva getting together in a huddle. Let's practice. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Okay. Then they find themselves a demon-possessed man. I love this. And they say, okay, demons, we strongly recommend to you, I love that you come out. Ready, guys, all together now. In the name of Jesus. In case you don't know which Jesus that is, it's the one Paul preaches, okay? Did the demons come out? No. But this demon-possessed guy beat the tar out of the seven sons of Sceva. They went away bleeding and naked and screaming. But they used the name. No, just using the name can be not in the name. But when I pray in his name, or when I put his name over my door, then I have to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, or it's not in his name. I have misused it. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, a fascinating thing about this that can unlock your prayer in ways that will let you see miracles. He says, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, We have the petition we desire of him. So his will is going to match his name. So when I begin to pray that a way that is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, then I probably will begin to see miracles because it'll be in his will. But one more place I want to mention to you. You know, the disciples came to Jesus once and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples how to pray. Now, that was kind of manipulative. You know what they were saying? You know, Jesus, John taught his disciples how to pray. What are you doing for us? That's kind of like a rooster finding an ostrich egg somewhere, rolling it back to the hen house and saying, now, girls, I'm not complaining. I just want you to see what they're doing in other places, okay? And if I were Jesus, I would have, you know, slapped them around a little bit before I taught them. But he just teaches them how to pray. And he says, okay, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, what is he saying there? What are we honoring and setting apart as holy? Now you know. His compassion, His grace, His patience or long-suffering, His mercy, His forgiveness. Take the time. Slow down. I know we sometimes just say it together and it's okay. But I want you personally, privately, to slow down and say, I see your name now and I want to honor you and set it apart as holy and go through all I can think of the ways I have seen this in my life. And now, you too know the greatest revelation ever given to mankind. You can pick up your seminary diplomas on my table. They're free there. These if you have kids or grandkids or wish you had, these are great posters to hang on the wall to every day see. That's my God. That's my God. Father, you're so good. And this is why we like to respond to you. Forgive us for the times we've responded to our misconceptions, God, or misused you and your name. Please forgive us. And Lord, help us now to know you even more. Work with us, God. Let your name be placed on us. And then let us operate with such compassion and grace and long-suffering and mercy and forgiveness, Lord. And for those who might not know you here among us, you know what our prayer is for them, Lord. We do welcome them, and you know that. You've taught us to. But I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will so draw them into you that they'll be glad to follow the God they may have held at a distance before, but now they know what He's like, and there's nothing logical that would keep them away. Help them to make that choice. And continue to walk with us and help us to be aware of your incredible, loving, wonderful, uplifting, blessing presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to end with a song. Let's sing this to the Lord.
Oh, Lord, you serve.